Sometimes people wander so far away from God that they forget how precious they are. Sometimes people wander so far away from God that they do reprehensible things like taking their own lives or even those of others. But from the moment they try to return home, the Father runs to them.
That's the very Reverend Kate Moorhead, and today she shares an inspiring message for Lent called The Running Father. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the very Reverend Kate Moorhead, the 10th Dean of St. John's Episcopal Cathedral in Jacksonville, Florida. Kate is the author of 8 books, including her latest, coming out in June, called Find It, The Vital Signs of the Spiritual Life. Kate is a graduate of Vassar College, where she was given the Sarah Catlin Award for Religious Leadership, and Virginia Theological Seminary, where she received the Harris Award for Academic Excellence and Leadership Ability. She was also a Carpenter Scholar at Yale School of Divinity. Kate, welcome to Day One.
Thank you so much. I'm glad to be with you.
You were last with us in Advent of 2020, right in the midst of the pandemic. Give us an update on what has been happening between then and now at St. John's Cathedral in the heart of downtown Jacksonville.
Well, things have been very much alive in the heart of downtown Jacksonville. We are doing a lot of construction. We're engaging in urban development. We've started a nonprofit called Cathedral District Jacks. Hmm. So we are building some places where people are going to live in the heart of the city, and that's exciting. We've also, like so many parishes, moved into this sort of hybrid model. Mm-hmm. About half of our congregation is worshiping in person, and the other half, or more than half, are virtually worshiping. So we have people watching us from all over the nation, tuning into our worship services. And I've been doing a daily morning prayer. It's 4 to 6 minutes of just a reflection on the scripture mm-hmm. for the day. And that continues in full force. So there's a lot of different things going on. It's a new world we live in, isn't it?
It certainly is. And I'm wondering, what are some of the lessons you as the dean of a cathedral have been learning about how do we live as pandemic Christians?
It's a very fascinating time. We're in such a huge historic transition. Technology is altering our spiritual lives as it alters our physical lives. I do think that each Christian is called now to design their own spiritual journey and to craft their own disciplines, but we do desperately need discipline in this time. We cannot let our busy schedules run us. We have to determine when we're going to pray and how we're going to pray, but we do have the freedom to design that, be it through carving out times of silence in our lives, watching daily devotionals, going for walks. But I do think it's very important that we take charge of our own spiritual lives in this day and age, or we will really not have time for God.
Mm-hmm. Kate, I understand you experienced a major life change in the midst of the pandemic, getting engaged. Tell us about that.
I did. It was actually right before the pandemic, but after 25 years of struggle, I divorced and thought that I would just be married to Jesus for the rest of my life. Mm. But my first kiss from high school contacted me. I posted my divorce on Facebook, feeling like it would be best for everyone to hear the news directly from me rather than through a grapevine. And he wrote just to see if I was okay. He had recently divorced himself. And we connected and saw each other for the first time in 31 years.
Wow.
And then had this virtual relationship through the pandemic. But we have managed to see each other about once a month. Mm-hmm. It's been 2 years now. And he flew to Jacksonville and surprised me one Sunday morning after church and asked me to marry him, and that was a no-brainer. Although I can't actually remember him asking me. I think I went to another planet when I saw him start to get down on his knee. He tells me that I grabbed the ring and shoved it on my finger.
That is so great. Kate, you are the author of 8 books, including Angels of the Bible and Healed, How Mary Magdalene Was Made Well. And your latest, coming out this June, is called Find It, The Vital Signs of the Spiritual Life. How did this book come about for you?
Well, interestingly, the man that I became engaged to is a doctor. He's a critical care pediatrician, so he works in an ICU. And I've learned a lot about his work, as he's learned about mine. And it occurred to me that we don't have a lot of guidance in the spiritual life for people. In the physical life, most people go to the doctor once a year for a checkup, and the doctor generally gives them some things to work on. You know, for me, being in my 50s, a doctor will tell me to take calcium and make sure I'm exercising, you know. For in the spiritual life, we don't really know how to gauge whether we're healthy or not. So in the physical world, we have 4 vital signs, the breath, the pulse, the blood pressure, and the temperature, which are kind of measurements by which we gauge whether someone's alive or dead,
right,
and how they're doing. So I thought, well, we need to create 4 vital signs for the spiritual life that mirror those of the physical life. So this book is about the 4 vital signs of the spiritual life, which each are a huge section of the book. They are 4 G's: God, which is time spent with God, undivided attention to God, which can take so many different forms, and there's a large section about that. Give, which is the giving of resources and time to God, and there's a large section about that. Growth, which is human beings must constantly be growing. There is no stagnancy. We're either alive or not, and if we're alive, we're growing. So what does that look like? And the 4th is the most neglected part of the spiritual life, but the part I feel is so essential for health, which is group. We need to find our people. We need a small group within which to discern God's will in our lives. So those are the 4 G's: God, give, grow, and group. And the book is really it's a toolbox for how to stay spiritually well in this new day and age.
Well, we will look forward to that coming out in June. Kate, this Sunday is the 4th in Lent, and your sermon is based on one of the most loved stories of Jesus from Luke chapter 15, usually called the Parable of the Prodigal Son. Would you read it for us?
I would love to. A reading from the Gospel of Luke. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found."
Kate, this is such a well-known story with a full cast of characters, but what struck you as you prepared to preach on it this time?
You know, each time you read these scriptures, which we know so well, it's almost as if you're able to go deeper, and they have such resonance. They're always new again and again. I felt like I moved away from the prodigal son, in a sense, and into the running father. What struck me from this text is how the father runs to the son. And that's what the sermon is really about. It's about the father's way that he approaches the prodigal son, which is with such unabandoned joy.
Kate, your sermon is titled "The Running Father." Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you.
This is Peter Wallace. This program has boldly proclaimed God's hope for our hurting world week after week for 77 years. This hope is needed more than ever, but we need your help to share it. If you appreciate Day One, please support us with your donation. Mail it to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Please help Day One continue to share God's hope and love through the powerful preaching of a diverse group of church leaders. Thank you, and God bless you.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Daniel was always special. There was something about him from the moment he was born. His mom knew that this boy was different from her other three children. There was nothing visible at first, just that he loved to be held and rarely cried except when he was alone in the crib and wanted to be held. Daniel was very smart and artistic. He read early, drew with great insight and creativity, but his artwork was never complete, and often his mother would take a drawing away from him before he could ruin it by erasing his brilliance and thinking it wasn't good enough. He loved to laugh and loved all animals, especially the birds. And he sang. He loved to sing. It drove his brothers mad how he would sing in the mornings. Daniel never did really fit in high school. But who does? He made some lifelong friends, other nerds who stuck it out with him. He went from high school to art school. He was on his way to becoming a painter, a gifted painter. If only he would leave his paintings alone, but he always saw the one flaw, the one thing he could have done differently, and he would ruin something beautiful in an effort to quiet his self-criticism. After art school, he surprisingly chose to return to his high school to teach. And he was so good at it. His mother was proud. But his depressions worsened. He came out of the closet and found a wonderful partner in Sam, but even Sam couldn't lift his spirits. He quit his job and continued to paint. His mom and dad funded his apartment and his meager groceries, not wanting to see him homeless. And he sank further into depression, further away from them. "Won't you tell me what is wrong, honey?" his mother would ask. "I can't, Mom, I can't. It's like there is this dark hole, and I'm being sucked down and down, further and further from you. I can't see the light anymore, only in glimpses, sometimes when I'm painting. Only then, and now, not so often. I can't find the light, Mom." She didn't know what to do when he said these things. They tried doctors, psychiatrists, residential treatment. Nothing stuck. Nothing seemed to work. She came over one afternoon to bring some of his favorite meatloaf. There was a sign on the door to his studio. "Mom, don't come in here. Just call 911. And so she did. And they found him. Daniel had hung himself beside his art. He was gone. What do you do when the mother calls your church and asks if Daniel can be buried there? If Daniel could ever be admitted into heaven after what he has done? What do you say? I have always thought that the parable of the prodigal son ought to be renamed. I would not call it the prodigal son. I would call it, if it was my job to give it a title, which it is not, I would call it The Running Father. The Running Father. You see, in this story that Jesus tells us, it's about a young man, the son of someone, who wanders far away. He does everything wrong. He takes his inheritance and spends it all needlessly, until there's nothing left and he is alone, caring for pigs, the lowest form of work for a Jew of Jesus' day. And he realizes that his life with his father was so much better than the life he has neglected for so long here. And so he tries to come back. And there is this beautiful scene. The father sees the son from far away, and the father starts to run. He runs and runs to the son, not caring where he's been, not caring what he has done. All that the father cares about is that the son is coming home. The son is returning. Whatever happened, whatever occurred in the past to drive him this way is no longer important. It is no longer worth mentioning at all. All that matters is that the son turns and heads home, and the father runs to him and throws a big party. All that matters is that the son returns. Sometimes people wander so far away from God that they forget how precious they are. Sometimes people wander so far away from God that they do reprehensible things like taking their own lives or even those of others. But from the moment they try to return home, the father runs to them. Runs and runs, screaming and crying and singing and dancing and loving beyond love. All that matters is that the lost sheep, the child of God, is turning towards the one who made him. Lauren Isley was a famous biologist. He writes about searching in the Colorado Rockies for a rare breed of sparrowhawk. It was twilight, the sun was just setting, when he came upon an abandoned shack, a perfect place for the sparrowhawk and his mate to nest. Isley crept inside the cabin, and sure enough, he heard a rustle above the old bookshelf next to the window. Isley pulled up an old chair, got out his trusty flashlight, and began to slowly stand on the chair. When he had risen to his full height, Isley shined the flashlight on the birds with one hand, and with the other hand, he reached out and grabbed the male. But the female jumped on his hand and began to peck furiously, drawing blood. Isley released the male, and he flew out the window. Isley then, bloody hands and all, succeeded in capturing the female. He placed her in a small black box that he had made, with just enough room for her, but not enough room for her to hurt herself. It had holes in it for air, and he took his prize back to the camp. That night, Isley couldn't sleep. Against his better judgment, early in the wee hours of the morning, he got up and took that small box to the field near his campsite. He took out the bird and lay it down on the grass. The female just lay there, as though she were dead, not believing that she was free. She lay there, and then at once she shot up into the air. At that moment, Isley heard a scream, the likes of which he will never forget. Circling high above, the male, who must have been circling all night, came hurtling down to meet his mate, screaming in the sky. They met in a dance of beauty and flight. God loves you. No matter how far away you wander, no matter what you do, no matter how much despair seems to take over your life, God loves you. God waits for you, circling high above as you make the choices in your life. And when one day you are released from the prison of sin and self-criticism, and whatever else it is that binds you, the Father will come hurtling down from the sky to meet you, running all out with tears streaming down his face, for you are lost and you have come home. Yes, I said to the mother, yes, we will bury your son. For God is finding him even now. God runs to him with tears of love and joy, and he will find his way home. Amen.
You've been listening to the Very Reverend Kate Moorhead, Dean of St. John's Episcopal Cathedral in Jacksonville, Florida. For a free transcript of her message for the fourth Sunday in Lent, The Running Father, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Anne Marie Kidder, pastor of Penfield Presbyterian Church in Battle Creek, Michigan. Anne Marie brings the season of Lent to a close with a life-giving message, so I hope you'll join us next week on Day One. Our Day One preacher, Kate Moorhead, shares some final reflections on her sermon today, The Running Father. And Kate, what a powerful sermon it is. You began with the tragic story of Daniel, who suffered from depression despite his many gifts, as he told his mother, "I can't find the light." And I'm sure there are listeners who can identify with Daniel right now, and others just may not understand what it's like to suffer depression like that. What should we do if we know someone who is suffering like Daniel did?
That's a really important question, and I'm so glad you asked, because depression is a medical diagnosis, mm-hmm. and we do believe that God acts through doctors and psychiatrists and therapists. So it's essential when someone is feeling that dark that help be sought. Mm-hmm. And as you heard from the sermon, the mother does try to seek that help. She doesn't get enough help for her son, but she does try. But it is essential that we get people help. Sometimes a mere antidepressant can lift that darkness. Mm-hmm. And certainly God acts through medicine.
Kate, I love how you retitled this beloved parable, "The Running Father." What a beautiful image that is, revealing God's lavish love for each of us, no matter how low we've taken ourselves, the Father running after us who have forgotten how precious we are. Many of us can hardly believe that. Is it really true that God yearns for us like this running Father in the parable? I mean, what about all the stories of God's judgment and anger?
Yeah, I think there is so much in Scripture that is confusing to people, because certainly God is angered by brokenness. God is angered by injustice. God is angered by oppression. But at the same time, God fundamentally loves the soul of the human being and wants that soul to turn and return. So it is not contradictory for God to be both angry and absolutely thrilled when we finally get it. I think God's love is what promotes the anger. You know, when God sees us hurting one another, when God sees us polluting the earth or oppressing one another, of course it would make God angry because God loves us so much.
Your response to Daniel's mother, who asked you if he could be buried at the church, was so lovely. You said, "Yes, we will bury your son, for God is finding him even now. God runs to him with tears of love and joy, and he will find his way home." What are some ways we might remind ourselves of the reality of God's unrelenting love for us?
That's a good question. You know, in the pandemic, we've seen such a rise in depression, and suicide rates have skyrocketed. I think that people's isolation has driven them further into despair and darkness. So the first thing that we need to do is make sure that people are connecting with one another and with nature, to just go outside and look at the wonders of the creation, to be listened to by another human being. We cannot let this pandemic isolate us to the point where we can't remember the beauties and the glory of the creation and of one another. We need one another desperately.
Mm-hmm. Kate, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I do hope that if you know of anyone who has a child who has committed suicide or died of a drug overdose, which happens more and more frequently, tragically, in our world, that you would reassure those parents or loved ones that God is not finished with that person, that eternal life is ongoing, and God is always running towards them and waiting for them to turn and run towards God. So the story is not over. I think that is essential. This sermon is based in a true story, but the specifics of that story I would not reveal. But but to have a parent call me and say, "Is it okay to bury my child?" broke my heart, because they felt like their child was damned because of that tragedy. So I just want to reassure those who have lost a loved one that there is redemption, and the love of God knows no bounds.
Kate Moorhead, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. Such a joy to see you and hear your voice again.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.